The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Yes, indeed, it is your turn. Ask the Pastor. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today, from Armour, South Dakota, at Redeemer Lutheran Church, pastor and foot washer, Nabil Noor. Good morning.
Good morning, good brother. How are you?
Hey, good. You've been out on the bike?
Not as much as I wanted to. We've been getting a lot of rain. I go almost every evening just around the town, but I haven't gone out.
Oh, that's
but
nice.
That is my plan. I do go about half an hour every day, my wife and I, just around the community.
Now, if you Google your name, Pastor, there's YouTube videos that pop up.
Really?
Do you have? Is there another Nabil Noor?
If there is, I don't know about it.
Oh, there's YouTube videos. Let's see. Let's see what they're called here.
I'm not sure. I've never done that, I guess.
Oh, I thought maybe it was one of your trips or something like that.
I have no idea.
Oh, now I re-Googled by doing Pastor Nabil Noor, and the first thing that popped up on GodTube is comedy videos.
This is not me. Unless you know, I get invited quite a bit to speak,
yeah.
And a lot of times, like, I use a joke or two or three that just to kind of break the ice when we visit with people and stuff like that. Because I do travel extensively and communicate the gospel around the country, and so I do that quite a bit. Actually, mm-hmm. I'll be leaving next month to North Dakota for a youth gathering up there, so I'll be doing that. So I try to make happy moments, laughter, because the world is so just full of trouble, it seems like, and
yes.
people don't laugh enough, and I'm thinking, gosh, you guys, we gotta, especially as Christians, we have every reason to be rejoicing because of the empty tomb and the resurrection power.
Yeah. Pastor Nabil Noor, at your service here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And we have someone on the phone already here, Pastor Noor. Oh,
Sharon's good morning.
Gone. We lost her.
Somewhere that's fine, but Paul, before we get too carried away with the excitement of the day, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer, because I believe this is a Christian station. We are servants of the Most High God. We want to give the glory to Him alone, and we want to pray for those who listen and for those who call and for those who speak. Let's do that.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O good and gracious Savior, in your word you taught us, saying, where two or three are gathered in my name, there you are in the midst. We ask you, O Lord, to be among us today as we are joined through the medium of the internet, through telephone, through computer. And we just pray that as we discuss issues that pertain to our walk of faith in this world, that we might be able to hear your truth and to hold to it dearly and to share it with one and all. Anoint our lips as we speak, anoint our ears as we hear, and draw us ever closer to you. And may you receive all the glory and all the honor. To that end, hear us for your sake, dear Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Nabil Noor here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Noor, earlier this month, billboards emerged across Sydney, Australia, carrying the slogan, Jesus, a Prophet of Islam. The advertising campaign is being run by an Islamic group called My Peace, which has said that the purpose of the campaign is to encourage interfaith relations between Christians and Muslims. However, a number of Christians in the region have condemned the controversial campaign and called for the billboards to be removed, labeling them as provocative and offensive to Christianity. Catholic Bishop Julian Porrios of the Archdiocese of Sydney has clarified that for Christians, Jesus was more than a prophet, as the campaign suggests. He said, He is the Son of God. He is acclaimed Lord and Savior of humanity. Meanwhile, My Peace has claimed it means no offense by the campaign and that it simply is trying to show everyone that Islam follows the teachings of Jesus too. By encouraging this common ground to be found between the two faith groups, the organization hopes closer interfaith communications can come about. I don't think it's working the way they intended.
I don't think so either, but I do not believe I don't want to say I'm a scholar on the Islamic faith, but I'm well-versed in their teaching. They do not follow the teachings of Christ. I'm sorry. They follow the teachings of Muhammad. As a matter of fact, the Quran teaches that Jesus is less than Muhammad because, as you know, Muhammad is called the seal of the prophets. He is the last and final message that God has brought forth. So to claim that Islam teaches the true faith of Jesus Christ, that's just an absurdity and blasphemy. Now, if people want to advertise something, I'm not going to say, do it or don't do it, but I would just say to those who know the truth, cling to the scriptures, teach the truth, educate and love. What does it mean to be followers of Jesus? Let me, if I may, Paul, share with you one of the statements I shared in my sermon this past Sunday.
Oh, please do.
The title of my sermon this past week, it was It Is Needed, and it was based on Matthew 10:34-35, which is what was needed is peace. Okay, and let me just read a couple of things that we talk about and why I want to bring this into the message right here. We are in true need. Sin is that deep. It's gouged that sharp and defacing. All other attempts to cover up sin's destructive force are like holding back a raging and swelling river with a roll of toilet tissue. The one thing needful is Christ. But not Christ as our good example, and not as our good buddy, but as the only one who could and did walk up Golgotha's spiteful, frightful heights alone. He had to do the one thing needful for us, yet without our help. Or else, its perfect love and perfect gift would be marred with our fingerprints. He had to go alone, for in love he took our place, removing us from the righteous wrath of his Father, now become our Father who art in heaven. And I go on, but the point is, we cannot make this Christ to be a good moral teacher, a good example to follow, a good friend or a good buddy. No, he is true God and true man, and he is the holy, sinless Son of God, above any and every prophet who have ever come. He is truly God in the flesh. And if you listen to our brother Roland Dettner and the pastor who was with him, the statement was given by Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Islam do not, and I repeat, do not teach that Jesus Christ is God or Lord, but simply a prophet pointing to the prophet to come, which is Muhammad, which is, of course, blasphemy.
Muhammad died, and he's still dead.
He's still dead. But we believe in the resurrection, as I opened my opening prayer. Because of the resurrection, our teachings are totally different than the Islamic teaching. And Jesus said, go and make disciples. How? Baptizing and teaching them all that I have commanded you, not by the sword, as the Islam has done over the years and continues to do even now.
Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, My Peace, the organization that put up the billboards, has said that it has decided to extend the campaign beyond the original 4 weeks, and follow-up billboards will carry even more controversial slogans such as Holy Quran, the Final Testament, and Muhammad, Mercy to Mankind.
Oof. Mm-hmm. Ouch. You know, I lecture again often on Islam. I've been so far in 21 different states speaking on the Islamic religion. And one of the thoughts I've always shared with my people, the way the Islamic people think is that the Quran is the final revelation of all of Scripture. And this is how they kind of portray it. The Old Testament, of course, is elementary, that which is just the basics, okay? The Gospel, or like we would say in Arabic, the Injil, is high school material. But the Quran is the college and the university. There's no higher degree than this one.
And I mentioned to another pastor one day that, well, the Mormons would say that their revelation's the final testament.
That is correct. But anything that you take away from the Scripture, in the book of Revelation, Jesus said through John, anyone who adds to these words, all the plagues will be added to him. Anyone who subtracts from this will be also punished by that way. We cannot add or delete anything to what Christ has given to us through his word.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. The Australian ambassador to Indonesia has said that Islam is one of the fastest growing religions in his country, and that the faith contributes significantly to Australia's success and contemporary culture. Greg Moriarty, the Australian ambassador, made the comments in a statement released to mark the arrival of three Muslim leaders from Indonesia to Australia earlier last week, actually it was. The visit by the Muslim delegation is part of an exchange program between the two countries aiming to build relations between the two countries. Ambassador there said that in the statement that he hoped to show the delegation and the cultural diversity of Muslims in Australia, which consists of 70 different ethnic backgrounds, including from Indonesia. The delegation will visit Melbourne, Sydney, and Canberra to meet with various community leaders. It is hoped the meeting will help build relations for governmental and non-governmental organizations to communicate and make exchanges for the future. That's interesting. Australia has no official state religion, and the Australian Constitution protects freedom of religion. Christianity is still the largest religion listed on the national census in 2006, with about 64% of Australians listed as Christians. Islam is the fourth largest group in the country, with just 1.7% listed. But they're so close to Indonesia, and Indonesia is the largest population of Islamic followers, as far as one country goes, in the world.
That is correct. Now, one of the questions is often asked by me, Pastor Noor, why do you think that the Islamic religion is one of the fastest growing religion? And it is true that it is going even in our own country, but we also fail to see that there is humongous amount of converts to Christianity from Islam. It happens both ways. But why does it apply? Why is it that the Islamic faith is growing so fast? It's work righteous. And you know, ever since we've been little, you know this, Paul, and I do, you know, if you want to succeed in this world, what do? You work hard, right? If you want good grades, you study hard. If you work hard, you are rewarded. And that's the kind of teaching it is. It's work righteous. You know, when I was at the seminary, Dr. Eichmann taught us that there are only two religions in the world, the religion of works and the religions of the cross, by faith alone. You know, and Islam teaches primarily that if you work hard, you will be successful. If you do these things, this is how you're going to go to heaven. But if you ask, and you press the point by asking a Muslim the question, do you have the guarantee that if you were to die today, will you go to heaven? And the response is this way, Inshallah, which means if God's will. There is no guarantee. Now, bring that question to the Christian, and I will say absolutely, positively yes. Why do I say this? Because Jesus' own words, who spoke these words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That is the great joy we have, a confidence, not in my works, not in my deeds, not my efforts, not my possessions or positions, but in the mercy and grace of God found on the hewn cross and the empty tomb.
We've had this tension between Islam and Christians for centuries, haven't we?
We have continued to do so, and it will be to the end of the age because they are incompatible. We teach totally by grace alone, for Christ alone, mercy alone. Islam teaches by work alone. They teach, actually, that Jesus Christ was not crucified. It made it appear that he was crucified, but it really wasn't. And so they deny the death of Jesus Christ. They deny his resurrection. And so without the cross, we have nothing. You know, as the Apostle Paul said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
We had a story the other day about the National Cathedral, the Washington National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., and there was an interfaith service, apparently worship service, that included the Episcopal dean of the cathedral, a Jew, and then a Muslim, and they all read scripture, and the Muslim said, we're all worshiping the same God.
That is baloney. They want to do that, Paul, because they want to be politically correct. They want to be politically correct. They want to appease it. But if you study the Islamic religion, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you are not for me, you are against me.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Earlier this week, we had another story. For more evangelical leaders around the world, the influence of secularism, not Islam, is the major threat, according to a newly released survey. Slightly over 70% of global evangelical leaders at the Third Lausanne Congress on World Evangelization named secularism as a major threat, according to the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life survey. By comparison, only 47% of the leaders said the influence of Islam is a major threat. What do you think about that?
Well, you know, the one thing that, again, since I've lectured on this many times, the Islamic religion is a humongous threat for this reason, Paul. When Christianity came upon the scene, and you can study history, and history proves what I'm about to say, hospitals, schools, orphanages, nursing homes were all built by Christians. Every single charity organization was begun and worked by Christians. You can talk about the Salvation Army, you can talk about hospitals, you can talk about anything, even at St. Louis. You know, there is St. Mary's Hospital. Well, why is that? It was done in honor of the Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, you study the Islamic religion, and none of it is done that way. Why is it a threat? Because when a Muslim comes to a culture, let's say like in America, for example, or in London, or in France, they live as an entity by themselves. They are not mixing in with the culture. They are inseparable. They are separated from them, and they want the other culture to come towards them. They will not mix together. They stay alone by themselves. So they have nothing to contribute to the culture to make it. Now, in the 700 and 800 A.D., the Islamic people were a humongous people as far as philosophy and mathematics and engineering. They did great things. But it was not done in a charitable work for the improvement of the economy, for the health of everything else. Look at the Arab worlds today. They have tons of money, but the majority of them are Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't have what we have. Why do you think millions of Muslims are dying to come to the United States of America? Because it's a country that gives you the freedom of religion, the freedom to worship. I couldn't do that in Saudi Arabia. when Dr. J.O. Preuss III was going to go in on the military to during Persian War I, he wasn't even permitted to wear a cross on his lapel, because he is on a Muslim land.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Ed, you're on KFUO with Pastor Nabil Noor. Ed?
Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Good morning. And my question is, as far as atonement goes, what is an Islam where they get their atonement? Is it strictly by their works? Or, I mean, from what I understand, that Allah was an ancient moon god of the Arabics. I'm sure that they made sacrifices to him at that time, but what about the atonement now for the sons?
Okay, is it Ted?
Ed.
Oh, yeah. Ed. Saint Ed. Okay, your question is, how do they work their atonements now?
Yes.
Is that the question?
Yes, sir.
Well, stay on the line. I do not believe they do an atonement as far as forgiveness like we do. We go to Christ to ask for forgiveness. How they work it is they are hoping by their good deeds to outdo their bad deeds. And that's why, as I said earlier, there is no guarantee for their salvation, because they don't know if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. However, they do not believe that the atonement of Christ, as a matter of fact, they would say that since Islamic faith is by works alone, there is no need to be saved, but since they are not saved, they need to do good works.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you for the question.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Yes, I googled Muslim atonement, and I came up with this here. Muslims strongly object to the idea of one soul carrying the burden of another.
That's right.
As exemplified in the Quran in many places. And therefore reject the thought that God would punish Jesus for
that
the sins committed
correct.
By others.
But we say, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life is eternal. But the gift of God is eternal life. One of my favorite verses, Paul, is Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his own love towards us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love that verse because it shows you that while we were like pigs in the mud, dirty, filthy, in the mire of the worst of evil, God demonstrated, or God showed his love towards us by sending his son to die in our place. And that does away with everything that the Islamic people try to teach, that say you cannot atone for, there's no atonement by one person. And that's why I say they do not teach the teachings of Jesus or follow him. If they say that, they are denying the Quran.
Pastor Nabil Noor, at your service. It's Ask the Pastor at 505-7850-1800-730-2727. The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and we'll be right back.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a Great Commission value.
Henry Shaw, founder of Missouri Botanical Garden, did not know his 211th birthday would be marked by thousands of people in 2011. However, you can come celebrate with free admission to all visitors from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. on Sunday, July 24th, at 4344 Shaw Boulevard. View the many horticultural displays and historic buildings, along with special entertainment, games, music, and a Tower Grove House tour. Call Missouri Botanical Garden for a preview or find information at mobot.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A very disturbing study has been done by doctors in Belgium where euthanasia is legal. They intentionally killed patients in a hospital room right next to a surgical suite. After declaring the people dead, they wheeled them next door and immediately harvested their organs for transplantation. The purpose of the study was to find out if freshly euthanized patients provided better lungs for transplantation than accident victims. They did. None of the donors were even terminal. One actually suffered from a mental disorder, but was killed anyway. Nearly half of Belgian nurses who participate in euthanasia admit they don't get the consent of the patient. Of course, there's supposed to be safeguards in place to prevent such abuses, which are routinely ignored. Euthanasia in any form will be abused.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
The Fugitive. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Religious supporters are rallying to the aid of a Mennonite missionary accused of helping a fugitive and her 9-year-old daughter flee to Nicaragua to avoid a child custody order. Timothy David Miller is charged with abetting an international kidnapping in the case of fugitive mom Lisa Miller, no relation, and her 9-year-old daughter Isabella. AP correspondent John Curran reports that Lisa Miller, Isabella's birth mother, broke up with former partner Janet Jenkins and became a Christian.
It appears that Lisa Miller's rejection of her lesbian lifestyle and her subsequent embracing of religion have made her, to her religious supporters anyway, a sympathetic victim who may need help to keep her daughter away from Jenkins.
Lisa Miller was ordered to surrender custody in 2009, but the FBI says she and her daughter fled to Nicaragua, where evangelical and Mennonite Christians have allegedly been helping them hide. I'm Steve Coleman.
The Essence airs weekdays from 1 to 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music, reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the Church throughout the ages. Join us weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
Listen to The Essence weekdays from 1 till 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by Lutheran Senior Services. Older adults living life to the fullest.
Every family struggles with the relationships between parents and children at some point, but it's especially challenging when you're a blended family. In the new book, We're Not Blended, We're Pure Reed, Diana Lucier Brandmeier and Marty Lintvedt detail a survivor's guide to blended families. You'll learn Diana's story, a path that she and her husband Ed have traveled on their blended family journey. It could be similar to yours. We're Not Blended, We're Pure Reed. Published by CPH. It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Pastor Nabil Noor is our guest today. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Noor, I've got a little video for you to hear, to listen to. It's about a minute in length. And it's a report on the Homeland Security hearings that occurred recently and the threat of Muslim radicalization in U.S. prisons. And there's apparently two sides of this story. There's folks that see this as a real threat. We have more of a prison population than any country on earth. And apparently these prisoners are ripe for harvesting as a recruitment tool for radical Muslim groups. But then there was the sociology professor who said it's a good thing that they behave better once they adopt Islam. And I'm going to play this audio for you.
Problem, okay. Right?
Well, that was one of the interesting things this morning at the hearing, is that there is clearly a difference, a significant divide. On the one hand, you have people who say it's a hotbed for radicalization, and on the other, you had this sociology professor from Purdue University, and he testified that he does not see the evidence to support the claim that prisons are a major worry.
There is some evidence for radicalization behind bars. Putting these three sets of facts together, if prisons were a major cause of jihadist radicalization, we would expect to see a lot of it. Oh.
And in terms of the statistics, what that witness testified is, on the one hand, if you have crimes that are committed by former inmates who are connected to gangs, and you look at former inmates who are connected to radical Islam, what you see is that you see sort of this sort of off balance. You see, on the one hand, the numbers are far greater for gang crimes and lesser so for those who are alleged jihadists, John.
So what do you think about that? The legalistic aspects of Islam perhaps could be a good thing for some of these prisoners.
Well, that is true to a point. Only to a point, because what happens to those who become followers of Islam, and if they're going to live according to the legalistic rules which you have shared with us, it is they have to follow the teachings of the Quran. And the teachings of the Quran declare stately or factly, you must kill every infidel. Because if you are not doing that, you are going to go to hell. So on the one hand, yes, those who are obeying the rules and regulations and rubrics of the Islamic faith are doing good. But if they're going to continue in that and learn more of the Quranic teaching, the jihadists in them will become. It's impossible for a Muslim not to be a jihadist unless he is a secular Muslim. And by that I mean one who is a Muslim by name, but not by practice.
By identity, but not necessarily practicing.
Correct. It's almost like for Christians. You know, we have many Christians who claim to be Christians, but have nothing to do with Christ, have nothing to do with the church. They do not practice being in the Lord's house. They are not baptizing their children. They're not coming to the Lord's Supper. And you ask them, what are you? And they say, well, we are Christians. Well, what kind of Christian? Well, I'm a Christian who believe in homosexuality or lesbianism. I'm a Christian who have the free identity to do what I want to do. But that's not the Christ. That's not the Christians of Christ. What is Christianity? Christianity is a relationship based on an act in the past that guarantees our present and future, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
I can never understand what the appeal for women is when it comes to Muslims and Islam. What is the appeal?
You know, have you seen many men in the from the Middle East?
No. Okay, I mean, not in my circles here, not in my zip code. You know,
dark,
television,
they are probably. Dark, yeah. They're handsome, they have olive skin, you know, so they're tanned, they speak differently, they have money. And so you get these blonde Norwegian and German, and it's a spice of life, so to speak, and all of a sudden you got a combination, and they're going out with these men, and they, you know, treat them with at first with dignity and spend all of this money, and all of a sudden, wow, they are not used to this, and then they are sucked right into it. But once they are into it, they say, oh my gosh, we can't get out of this. It's kind of like going from the frying pan into the fire. You know, the draw is the accent, the skin color. Because I experienced that when I came to this country. Mm-hmm. And you're going to laugh right now, Paul, but in my high school, I had some girls who would come up to me and say, can I just touch your hair? Okay, because my hair is curly. And it wasn't just one, and I don't want to sound myself like I'm, you know, a big womanizer of any sort. But at age 16 and 17, you get a girl to do that to you, what do you expect a man to do?
Yeah. Back in the 70s, when in our college days, we were away at Columbia, Missouri, at University of Missouri there, and we befriended a young student from Iran, and he said, you'd be surprised, most of my friends from Iran that are on this campus think that American girls are whores.
Yeah, that is very true. And I'm going to tell you this. I came in the 70s to this country, 1972, okay? Mm-hmm. Do you know what my mother asked me before I came over, or told me, not asked me? She says, please do not marry an American woman, because they're all whores and prostitutes. That's what my mother said. And I got to tell you why they thought that way. If you remember, what was the big show in the 70s on television?
Laughing?
Dallas.
Dallas, okay.
R. Ewing, right? R.J. Ewing?
Uh-huh.
And what was he? He was sleeping with every single woman in his staff, anywhere he went. And that's the mentality that most of the Middle East have about the United States of America. However, when I met my wife and I called my parents, I said, I found an American girl, okay? I invited my mom and dad for my wedding. They came. On my wedding night, here is what my mother said to me, and I'm going to quote her for word for word. She says, you know, Nabil, I could not have chosen a better wife for you if I were to do it myself.
Hmm. It's quite
because
an endorsement.
It's perception. It's a conception that this is how it is in the world. They have a very sheltered view of American. And, you know, you look at the soap operas, okay, for example.
Mm-hmm.
My gosh, this is the most pornographic programs on television. Who is sleeping with who? That's the biggest deal in all of these soap operas. Okay? And that's coming now into the homes of the Middle East, and that's the perception that everybody is doing it, but that is not true.
Mm. So we're being judged because of our media.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
You can sway the tide one way or the other. The media does the work.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Miss Harris, you're on KFUO Radio with Nabil Noor, pastor.
How are you guys doing today?
Very good.
We are well, Saint Harris. How are you?
Well, I just wanted to agree with you guys, but this is nothing new, the way the media portrays Americans, because people think that when you come to America is like you're going to a different planet, but you're still on Earth, and people are still the same, and they still, you know, do things, you know. But back to the portrayal of the media, I'm a black woman, and when I was a young woman, I remember meeting an African student. He came from Africa, and he said he was Oxford. You know, he went to Oxford, and he had in his mind, he perceived that all black women here in the United States wanted to somehow have sex with him, or, you know.
Sure.
They lived in the ghetto, and I'm like, oh, no. Everybody don't live in the ghetto, and everybody don't want to have sex with you. You know what I mean.
Surely.
And we need to deal with these issues.
That is the perception that's being shared
exactly.
out there. And you have to educate them to say this is not the case.
Exactly. Well, you guys have a good rest of the day.
And thank you for calling, because it really helps us as we teach the truth. As one of my opening statements in my prayer was this. You know, we want to teach the gospel in all of its purity, but we want to do it in a loving way. The Apostle Peter said, teach the truth. But in love. We want to do it so that those who do hear, whether it's Muslims, you know, from Indonesia or from Afghanistan or Africa, so that they might know there is a way that leads to eternal life, that they can be certain about salvation without saying, inshallah, if God wills, and then hold on to that truth that this is not the way it is. This is perception.
Right. And the problem is sometimes the truth hurts.
Absolutely.
You know, and you go, ouch, you know, but then you have to go on, you know.
That is correct.
And deal with it. Okay, you all have a good day.
Thank you for calling. God, which is blessings for you.
Okay, bye-bye.
And just to punctuate the discussion, there's a story on the ChristianPost.com website today, Pastor Noor. There's no denying that American culture is becoming increasingly wicked and depraved every passing day, according to a pastor from Mobile, Alabama. His name is Steve Lawson of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church, and he illustrated the current state of morality in the U.S. this way. He said, our country is unraveling like a cheap sweater, and all around us there is the cesspool of iniquity that is splashing on us. It's a culture of death. It is a culture of depravity. He made the statement in front of some 3,200 young Christians at the 2011 Resolved Conference in Southern California yesterday. The four-day conference was designed to encourage the new generation of believers to live with the resolve that God is a holy God and Christians are called to be faithful and be the light of the world. But in the midst of such a dark culture where impurity and filth pervade, how can one live the Christian life, Lawson posed. Part of the challenge that we face in living a life of personal holiness and godliness is the fact that we live in a very dark and corrupt culture, the pastor said.
Well, you know, I don't want to say that we all are living that way. I would say that there's a lot who are living that way, but I would not say the majority of, because there are those who are not living the proper way. I will grant that, but I do not want to generalize, because when we do that, we have lumped everyone into the same category. And that's not true, because, you know, I look at my saints here, well, I'm privileged to share the words with them. And I will tell you, these people are not living in a cesspool. They humble me as they draw near to God as the rock. I travel. I was in Casper, Wyoming in January. There was over 400 people while I was speaking over there. Those people were not living in cesspool. They were a beaming light of the gospel. In March, I was at a youth gathering up in North Dakota. There were 50 kids over there. Yes, it's not a large number, but these people were not living. They were living their life as a godly example. I'm going to be going up again in a couple of weeks to North Dakota for a larger youth gathering. And I'm certain those kids who are there are being challenged. And when I was at the National Youth Gathering, I spoke about how do we as Christians live on Temptation Island. We are surrounded daily. Daily we are surrounded by the evil forces. But we remember we are not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. We live our lives differently as the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5 in his Sermon on the Mount said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your Father and glorify it. You know, our work as Christians is to hold the banner high. Yes, not always do we do so. I'll be the first one to acknowledge that. However, I do not want to say that every one of us is not living the Christian walk of faith. That's a fallacy.
There's an unusual story out of Laredo, Texas today, Pastor, something I wasn't aware of. Mexican drug traffickers praying to a saint of death. To many, she's a false idol, a fake saint, even the devil herself. In recent years, Santa Muerte, whose name means holy death, has become a figure to whom Mexican drug traffickers and other outlaws prayed for protection from law enforcement. U.S. Marshal Robert Amante told the Laredo Morning Times that shrines to the skeletal Santa Muerte are becoming increasingly common on both sides of the Rio Grande. Laredo police say drug trafficking suspects have been found to have shrines in their homes or backyards, complete with offerings such as food, liquor, or photographs of family members. Amante, who has studied the myth, says Santa Muerte can be traced back to pre-Christian beliefs of the Aztec god of death. He says reports from Mexico describe people killing their victims as an offering to Santa Muerte, as the Aztecs did. 21st well, century, and this kind of stuff's going on.
You know, the good wise man from the Old Testament, Solomon, said there's nothing new under the sun.
Mm-hmm.
That which was practiced then will be practiced now. You know, did you ever remember hearing the name of Mike Warnocky?
No.
He was a Satan worshiper who became eventually a minister. But he did the same things. He prayed for Satan, and Satan has a lot of power, but he does not have the power of Christ. Jesus said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We remember that. Yes, there are people who pray to the devil and they worship, and of course the devil grants them their wishes, but we who are followers of Jesus Christ submit to him and to him alone, and we serve him in that regard so that we can make a difference in the life. What bothers me about what you have just shared, St. Paul, is this. These people are still walking in the darkness of sin. And it is up to us Christians, you and me and our listeners, to live our lives to make a difference in someone's life. One soul at a time. I cannot convert anybody, and neither can you. But God uses us in spite of us to plant the seed of the gospel in someone's heart. That's what you and I do. And what a privilege and what an honor when you and I can live to the glory of God and share the words of hope and love with one another.
By the way, these drug traffickers are making it easier on the police to get caught. All they got to do is look for one of these shrines.
Absolutely, I'm sure.
Let's go to the phone here. Lee, you're on KFUO radio with Pastor Nabil Noor.
Yeah, hi, Paul and Pastor.
Hi there.
I hate
Good
to bring
morning,
this up.
Good morning, St. Lee.
I hate to bring this up with just the beautiful words you just said. But, Paul, I don't know if it was this Saturday or when it's going to be or if it's been. Did you hear about the women that are going to dress like sluts and do the slut walk?
No. Where's this?
Oh, here in St. Louis.
Oh, really?
And I don't know if it happened this past weekend.
Well, there was the Pride Fest.
No.
It's not tied in with that.
No. This is women who, and someone, one of the women was interviewed on Camo X, and they don't feel that they're sending any kind of a
negative message.
Yeah, a negative message to, you know, I don't understand that at all. I just don't understand.
Well, that is a recent phenomenon. All these girls gone wild, Pastor.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, just think, too, a while ago there was something on TV I didn't see. Oh, I did see it, actually. It was on Bill O'Reilly. Maybe 2-3 weeks ago, there was a parade of bicycles who were all nudists. You know, and I am thinking to myself, why? Why would you even want to do that? What's the point? I think in this country, more so than in other countries, we have so much time on our hands. We are bored with life. We live to please ourselves, not to care for our neighbor. And that's what's so sad, saintly, in the sense that these women, if they had the time to carry for their family, to care for their family, to cook for their family, to minister to their family, who in the heck would stoop so low to dress as a slut, as a prostitute? And what are you trying to convey by dressing like this? You are one. What are you trying to say? You know, and it boggles my mind when those things happen and these events occur because they are not focusing on Christ.
And there's a lack of shame, one pastor suggests.
There is no shame anymore in this country. I deal with this in my congregation here, where you have some of the young ladies, well-endowed, they come with low cuts. And I'm thinking, Lord, have mercy. I mean, you come into God's house. You do not need, this is not a swimming suit contest right here. You know, I try to teach as best as I can to my people. You know, and I don't want to be legalistic. I'm thankful that they are here. I'm thankful that God has brought him to his house. But I cannot, you know, mandate it that you cannot wear that because then I become legalistic. You know, in the Christian freedom that we have, I try to teach the best possible way so that they might know exactly what's going on.
By the way, Lee, KMOX says that event will be at noon on July 16th.
Oh, okay.
I won't give the location because
no.
We don't need to publicize.
Don't
plan to attend.
Do not plan to attend.
No.
Pray for them and communicate with God.
Maybe I will pray for them.
That is correct, Saintly. That is, you know, one of the things that we do not do enough of is prayer. You know, the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians wrote, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. We don't take time enough to pray to the Lord of the church to use us. Oh, yes, we pray for the sick and the hurting, but we do not pray often that God can use us in a very special way to make a difference in someone's life. That's why I'm so honored when I'm called upon to travel to different places to speak. It's a lot of hard work, mm-hmm. but I go everywhere because I want to share the love of Jesus in such a manner that those who hear me will see Christ and not me. That's the key for us as Christians to do.
Mm. Lee, thanks for the call.
Thank you. Thank you for your mm-hmm. message.
Thank you, Saint Lee.
Bye.
And she is Saint Lee. I know who Lee is because I'm the butcher to the stars. And Lee's one of my customers. And she's a member of the 20%.
Thanks be to God that we do have that. Because, as I said earlier, we are not all sluts or, you know, lumped together into the same thought pattern.
Mm-hmm. Lee's one of these 20 percenters. She's one of these people that helps at church a lot. There's a story on the Christian Post website today. There's a secret inside many churches. According to researchers Scott Thuma and Warren Bird, most churches, mega-sized and small, black and white, are actually run by 20% of the congregation. The other 80%, they say, tend to act like spectators. They're minimally involved and attend infrequently or not at all. Do you see that?
Repeat that one more time. I missed something there. 80%
of parishioners are just minimally involved in church and attend infrequently or not at all. The churches are actually run by 20% of the congregation. That 20% is very engaged.
I do agree 100%. I really do agree with that 100%. I found that out almost in the 70s when I was on the stewardship committee, and I found out a quarter of the members of the congregation carried the burden for the last three quarters of the congregation. So yes, I did find that out, Paul, and I do believe that even now, because in my own congregation, I've been here next month will be 17 full years, and I've noticed that firsthand. It is 20% of the members who work really, really, really hard to do these things, and the rest are just what I call pew warmers. They just come and sit down and, you know, everything's going to be fine. The light will be on. The preacher will have a sermon. We'll have the house cleaned up. But they have absolutely no clue who does anything or how does it get done. Absolutely none.
Mm. So how do you change that?
Well, you continue to teach. You continue to love your people and continue to communicate with them the truth so that they might know that which is wholesome. We do not force people to participate. We are not legalistic in our teaching. We instruct, we teach, and we love. And we pray that which we planted, the seeds of love, that permeates with the gospel message, the honeydew, that they will receive that and accept it and be involved.
Pastor Nabil Noor, Redeemer Lutheran Church, Armour, South Dakota, thank you for being with us today.
Thank you, my good brother, and may the peace of the Lord be with you as well.
And you as well.
Thank you. Take care.
And that's Ask the Pastor. Coming up next, Moments of Assurance with Pastor Mark Hawkinson on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.